to open it at Luke chapter 16, portion beginning at verse 19. One of the unique things about this parable of the rich man and Lazarus is that it is the only parable that Jesus told in which a person is named. Now, some people have thought that this meant that this parable was actually a true story that Jesus was relating. He was speaking about people that he knew. And that may or may not be the case. We can't be sure about that. But there is another reason, and a more important reason, why I believe the name of Lazarus is used in this parable. The fact that Jesus uses someone's name for the only time in all his parables means that his name must be very, very significant. And the name Lazarus means helped by God. And Jesus uses that name to help us to realize what this parable is all about. It is there to teach us about who it is that is truly helped by God in this world. And as with a lot of Jesus' teaching, the answer to who is helped by God is quite surprising. From this passage today, we're going to learn some very important lessons about who it is that God helps. The first lesson is, don't judge by outward appearances. This rich man had so much, and he lived a life of luxury. It says in verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Purple was a very expensive cloth, very expensive. And fine linen, probably Egyptian linen, which was very popular among the rich in those days, was probably used for underwear. And it was so expensive. And so his life was a life of luxury, and a life in which he had banquet after banquet. On the other hand, there's this beggar called Lazarus who had so little. We read in verse 20, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. What a sorry sight Lazarus must have been. Lying there, probably malnourished, probably his bones sticking out of his body, his skin covered with pussy, weeping sores. Terrible sight. This parable is part of a section of teaching by Jesus, which began back in verse 1 of chapter 15. And from there we see that Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and the scribes. And what he is teaching here in this parable is for their benefit. And the Pharisees, they love money. They love riches, we read earlier. And to them, this rich man was a picture of what they wanted to be themselves. To them, this rich man was the man who was truly helped by God. This rich man had God on his side. It must have been God who had given him all this wealth. As for Lazarus, they would have believed that he was a wretched man who was getting what he deserved because of some sin. That's the way they would have thought in those days. They would have scorned this man, and they would have thought that God was not on his side, but opposed him. And they were judging by outward appearances, and they were getting it so wrong. Now let's notice what Jesus said just before he told this parable. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 16. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Here Jesus is saying that God looks at things and God judges things very differently from the way we do. And that is why it is the beggar, a man called Lazarus, who has got that name which means helped by God. It is Lazarus who has God as his helper and friend, not the rich man. God was on the side of that beggar. God was opposed to the rich man, and he was his enemy. Most of us, I'm sure, are very guilty of making the same mistake of the Pharisees, who judge by outward appearances. If other people or we ourselves have things going well for us, physically or in regards our health, or materially in regards our possessions, we often think that we're blessed by God. On the other hand, if things go against us physically or materially, then we maybe think, well, God is against us at this time. But please learn from this story. Outward appearances, how things are going physically and materially in our lives, in themselves, are no proof if God is for us or against us. And this reminds us, we need to be people who don't live by sight, as how things see, but live by faith in what God teaches us. One man in the Bible who failed to do this was a man called Asaph. If you've got your Bible there, turn over to Psalm 73 for a wee minute. Psalm 73, I think, is a very important psalm. And here we see this man, Asaph, who really struggles with this whole issue, because he is judging things by how they appear outwardly. He says in Psalm 73 and verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." That's his statement of faith. He believes God is good to those who are pure. But then he goes on and says this in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence." And he goes on, he speaks of how indeed they boast in such an arrogant way before God, and how the things seem to go so well for them. And he feels that what's the point of being faithful to God, because the rich or the wicked are rich and getting on well, while the faithful to God are going through difficult times. When Asaph judged things by outward appearances, it nearly cracked him up. Do not judge things by outward appearances. If things are going well for you physically and materially, be glad. But that is no evidence that God is your helper, that God's on your side. On the other hand, if things are going very badly for you physically and materially, that is no proof that God is against you. Do not judge by outward appearances. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that eternity shows who is truly helped by God. Lazarus looked like a man who wasn't cared for, but eternity showed that God loved him so much. Back in Luke 16, verse 22, "The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's side." The phrase "in Abraham's side" means that Lazarus was at the very top table in this banquet in heaven. Do you know, in those days when they're having a meal, they didn't sit in chairs the way we do. They lay on the ground and they reclined against the table. And so you were with the top person, and your head was almost in their side as you reclined at the table. And so for the Jews, Abraham was at the very top of the table. And who was at his side? Lazarus, the place of highest honor. And the Lord's help for Lazarus came to him wonderfully, but in the Lord's time. Now, we don't know why it was that the Lord didn't heal Lazarus and change his situation while he was alive. Those questions are not answered for us from the Lord. But the Lord did bring him healing to his body and to his situation. But that healing was in eternity. That is when all ultimate and final healing comes about. There are some who argue that if you're a Christian and you're sick now, then something must be wrong, because God doesn't want you to be sick. I've heard that taught even in this locality. We must therefore claim the healing from the illness now, they say. If God is on our side, they would argue, we should be helped and helped now. But such teaching, it doesn't square with what we read here about Lazarus. Lazarus received no healing during his life. But he did receive healing. It came in eternity. Eternity revealed who was truly on God's side, whose side God was on. Eternity revealed who was truly helped by God. But for the rich man, the reverse was true. Look at verse 22, it tells us. The rich man also died and was buried in hell where he was in torment. He looked up. The man who seemed blessed, eternity revealed that he was cursed by God. All his luxurious life, it now counted for nothing. The riches that he counted as a blessing indeed were a curse to him. Because he had a life of such comfort, he failed to think of eternal things. His luxury was like a great curtain which came over his face and caused him not to see what his true standing was before God, which was as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Eternity revealed their true condition. What will eternity reveal about you, about me? You can look at your health and your wealth, and you can draw up conclusions now about whether God is on your side or not by looking at these things. But as we have learned here, such a test is totally unreliable. The big question you need to face is, what will be your situation in eternity? What will be your experience after you die? What will that reveal about whether you're truly helped by God or not? What will that reveal about whether God is on your side or not? If you know when you die that, like Lazarus, you're carried to heaven, then you'll know that truly the Lord is on your side. Or if you die and you're not saved and you go to hell, you'll discover God is not on your side. But listen, the wonderful thing is that we don't have to wait for eternity to know if God is on our side or not. You can know that now. If you're saved, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it does not matter what circumstance you face in life, whether it's good or bad. You can know that God is for you and he'll work things out for you for your good in the end. God is on your side if you have that salvation. But if you're not saved, no matter how good life may be, if you're not saved, God is not on your side. The Bible teaches if you're not saved, God is your enemy, not your helper. And you're in a perilous situation. But how can we know if we're truly saved or not? How can we know that our salvation is real and not a sham? This is the third point. People's character shows who is truly helped by God. As the saying goes, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And the proof of whether someone is a Christian or not will be in how they taste. Do they taste sweet or do they taste bitter? The rich man in this story, he tasted bitter. He was a selfish man. He was a proud man. Look at verses 20 and 21. We read of the beggar lying at his gate, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. But there's no word of him ever getting this. From later on, we see that the rich man knew that Lazarus was lying there. He knew Lazarus was at his gate. And Lazarus longed to be fed with some of these scraps from the table, scraps which would have been given to the dogs that were used for guarding the property. But none came his way. This rich man, he treated his dogs better than what he treated Lazarus, a human being made in the image of God. And even his dogs showed more kindness to Lazarus licking his wounds. It's a proven fact that there are healing properties in saliva. And the licking of dogs actually would have helped Lazarus' wounds. But the rich man, he was very selfish. And his selfishness and his arrogance continued. We see even in hell. Look at verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Notice the terrible arrogance of this man. He who had despised Lazarus and showed him not one ounce of kindness in his life, he still thinks he can boss Lazarus around and order Lazarus to come and to help him in his terrible situation. Selfish, arrogant, self-centered. This is a man who doesn't know the Lord's help. Such a man who's like that, self-centered, just caught up in himself and his own pleasure, is a man who is no friend of God. By contrast, we learn from Lazarus what a person is like who is helped by God, who is the Lord's friend. Lazarus was a man of peace and a man of love. It says there in verse 20 about the dogs licking his sores. Dogs were not used as pets in the Middle East in those days. Dogs were kept by people for protection. And the guard dogs that this rich man had, they were attracted to Lazarus. They didn't bite him, didn't wound him, but they were at peace with him. He was a man, Lazarus, who was at peace with those around him. That is why these dogs licked his wounds. And through this passage, we see Lazarus was a man in whom God's peace reigned. Never do we read of an angry word coming from. He doesn't cry out in the midst of his great turmoil. He was a man of peace. At peace with others, because he had peace in his heart. After the rich man asked for Lazarus to bring some comfort to him, I want you to notice something about Abraham's answer there in verse 25. The rich man says, "Send Lazarus to bring me some water." In verse 25, Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." There's something strange about that phrase that Abraham uses here, something which for many years I could not understand why he put it in. I can understand him saying to the rich man, there's a chasm between here and there, so those who want to go from there, from hell to heaven, they cannot travel. I can understand him saying that, but why did he say that those who want to go from heaven to hell, they can't go either? But surely nobody would want to go from heaven to hell. Why does he say that? There's a chasm, so those who want to go from heaven to hell cannot go. Why did he say that? I tell you why. I think Lazarus was whispering in his ear, "Abraham, I'll go. Give me some water. I'll go and ease his pain." Amazingly, Lazarus, who had been neglected by this man, despised by this man, had such a love in his heart and such a pity for his condition, and he even wanted to go and to bring him some relief. Such is the character of those who have been helped by God. Now please note this. This is an important point. Character, love, peace, it doesn't earn us God's help, but it is a result of God's help coming into our lives. The rich man was... Lazarus was not saved because he was good and loving. Rather, Lazarus was good and loving as a result of being saved and entering into this new life in Christ. And when someone becomes a Christian, their Christian life begins as a little tiny seed within them. And initially, we mightn't see a major difference in someone's life when they become a Christian, because the new life begins as a little seed. But if that new life is real, that seed will grow and grow, and the character of Christ will become more and more evident within our lives. And we know that we're those truly helped by God, we're friends of God, when this life in Christ develops and we become more and more like Christ in love,
holiness, faith. Now you may say here today that you're saved. You may say here today that you're someone helped by God. But if there is not developing within you a Christ-like character, then you're fooling yourself. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What is holiness? So often we have a picture of holiness as someone who wears a suit, carries a big Bible, and has a long face. That's not holiness. Holiness is like Jesus. Holiness is being like the Savior in love, purity, faith. That's how we know if we're those who are on God's side. God has taken hold of us. We're not perfect, far from it. But God is continuing to change us through our relationship with Christ. So far we've seen that to know those who are helped by God, to know those who are helped by God, we're not to judge by outward appearances, by looking at health or wealth. What counts is what will happen to people if they're helped by God eternally. And those who are helped by God eternally are those of this new character of peace and love that has entered into their life from the relationship of Christ. But we need to ask this, how do we enter into this new life in Christ? How do we receive this salvation if we don't have it today? How do we receive this help from God? That's our final point. The Bible is the pathway to God's help. The rich man, in speaking to Abraham, was saying that something really dramatic had to happen for his brothers to believe. Send Lazarus from the dead, he says. Unless you send Lazarus from the dead, they will never believe, the rich man was saying to Abraham. And Abraham teaches that the pathway to faith is through God's word. He says, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone comes from the dead. And Moses and the prophets was the way the people in those days spoke of the Old Testament Bible. They called it Moses and the prophets. You see, sometimes we think, if we're going to be saved, something dramatic has to happen, like a flashing life. If someone comes back from the dead, surely people would believe. But Jesus knew this. When a Lazarus did come back from the dead, when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus came back from the dead, we read in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12 that still many, including the Pharisees, they refused to believe in Jesus. They knew a great miracle had taken place, but in response they plot to kill Jesus and they plot to kill Lazarus because many were believing in him. Are believing in Jesus through him. The evidence for faith is clear. All the evidence for believing is in God's word. It's in the Bible. But the reason why people don't believe is not because the evidence isn't clear. People do not believe because their hard hearts do not want to believe it because of the repercussions it would have in their lives. If you're not saved here today, what will it take to convince you to trust in Jesus and accept him as your Savior and Lord? Are you looking for scripture to be learned there, to find salvation there? Are you waiting for some great flashing light, some miracle? Are you waiting for something amazing to happen? If you are, you'll be totally disappointed. Because the method of bringing people to faith as appointed by God is through the Word of God. And all the evidence you need is in scripture. The scriptures which speak of Jesus, the scriptures which point to Jesus, you will find Jesus as Savior, as Lord, through scripture. If you're not saved here today, what are you doing about it? What are you going to do about finding this salvation? Look there in verse 16 of Luke 16. Jesus says, just before he tells his parable, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it, into the kingdom. The word forcing there is a word which denotes great effort. It even denotes violent effort. And people were putting every ounce of their being into seeking entrance into the kingdom of God. Friends, there's nothing more important for you or for me than to be sure that we have the salvation that Jesus alone can bring. What are you doing? What effort are you making to discover this salvation in God's word? Are you reading God's word? Are you being diligent in seeking Christ in this word? The reference here of Abraham, that they have Moses and the prophets, wasn't referring primarily to people reading God's word, because in those days only 3% of the population could read. Moses and the prophets referred to sitting under the preaching of God's word, particularly sitting under the preaching of the word. Tell me, if you're not saved, have you been to the mission? Because it's sitting under the preaching of God's word that you will come to receive salvation. Are you pressing into the kingdom? Are you seeking this salvation? Friends, if you haven't been to the mission, and I know many people have, and I praise the Lord for that, but if you are not saved and you haven't been to the mission, please, please, I beg you, not for my sake, but for your sake, you be there tonight. Don't say I'll come some night during the week, because you never know, that night mightn't come. You'll have another excuse then. Come tonight. Come tonight. In Chicago, in the United States, there's a railway station. And there are tracks which come out of that railway station. And as two different tracks come out, they come out initially on the same line, and then the points cause them to divide. Initially, the deviation is very small, and the two tracks run side by side. And then they get further apart until one track eventually ends up on the west coast of America, and the other track ends up on the east coast of America. So far apart, thousands of miles apart. It begins with a small deviation. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, you're on a track now. And there are two small deviations you could make. You can decide that you're going to be serious about coming to the mission, or you can decide, I'm not going to come to the mission. Small deviations. But let me tell you this. What you decide to that question could maybe even determine whether you end up in heaven or hell. There's two tracks, and little decisions you'll take in these matters could have eternal consequences. So will you do what Jesus said others were doing? Will you press, press to enter the kingdom of God? Let's pray. God, our Father, many people in Ahuachl and the surrounding area are like that rich man in the story. People just enjoying life. People comfortable in life. But people caught up with themselves. People living for now, but not living for eternity. Oh, gracious God, be a help to those people. We know that by nature they are your enemies, as were all of us at one time. But Lord, you came in grace to us, and you took us off that track which was heading to destruction, and you brought us on that road to heaven. Lord, give grace so that any who are here today who are not saved, who have not entered into this new life in Christ, Lord, give them the grace to seek the kingdom, to press into the kingdom. And may they begin that with a real determination to learn from the Word of God, to read it, yes, for themselves, but a real determination to take the opportunity they have this week to sit under Billy's preaching. And by that, Lord, that they come and experience salvation. Father, some are maybe afraid about this, scared of what the implication will be in their lives. But dear God, teach them that the Christ who died to save sinners with such, in such pain on Calvary is a Christ who they can trust with their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.